A reading from God's Word, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, from verse 10 through to verse 20. It's headed, The Whole Armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I invite you again to turn in your Bibles or to look on at Ephesians chapter 6, and in particular we want to look at the last two verses in that section of Scripture, and in particular we want to look at Paul's exhortation to us that we are to be praying for preachers. Now, last week at Breckie Church, one of the kids came to the conclusion that I was the President of the United States. And the reasoning was by the blue blazer and the gold buttons. Thankfully, it was not the hair. But I am not the President of the United States, nor do I aspire to be such. I am here as a preacher of the gospel, a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I serve someone far glorious, more glorious than anyone who inhabit any seat of power, whether in Canberra or London or in Washington. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul as well did, and he begged the church at Ephesus to be in prayer for him and for his particular work. The circumstances that the Apostle found himself in are a bit different from that which Pastor Clint and I find ourselves in. Neither of us are in chains, as it were. We are free men to go about and to fulfill this responsibility. The apostle was in prison for the sake of the gospel because he had been preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and particularly for the mystery of the gospel, as he refers to it here in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. That God was calling a people to himself, not just from the Jews, primarily as he did in the Old Testament, although the kingdom was open to those who were not necessarily of the bloodlines of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But we now see under the New Testament that the Lord has opened the door wide, as it were, to call a people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And on, 2,000 years on, this is a message that does not have the same punch to it, the same oomph to it as it did in that day, because this was totally mind-blowing for those who were amongst the children of Israel to hear that God has now also is bringing a people to himself from amongst the Gentile population, that God is showing his grace and mercy and expanding it out. And the apostle was in prison because of this fact. You remember that he had gone to Jerusalem to bring offerings from the Gentile churches to help relieve those who were affected by famine, the widows and the orphans in the churches in Palestine. And while he was worshiping God at the temple, he was accused of bringing a Gentile, somebody who was unclean, into the temple, which of course was a false rumor about him, but it caused a great riot to erupt. And the Roman authorities eventually taking him into custody, and they have to inquire what's going on, because the Romans are all about law with a capital L and order with a capital O. And so Paul is kept before Roman justice for a while, and things just aren't getting anywhere. And he makes his appeal to Caesar, his right as a Roman citizen. And so he is forwarded to Rome, awaiting trial. And he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, in what is now the western part of Turkey. He is encouraging them in the Lord Jesus. He's already told them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and putting on all the elements of this armor of God. And then he encourages them in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, which we have just done. We've been offering up prayer together as God's people in the congregation. And we hope that we're doing so continually, praying for one another. But Paul is now zeroing in on prayer for himself, and indeed for all who are preaching the gospel. And also for me, he says in verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we're going to look at the text today, we're going to dive into it a little bit. What does it mean, and what is how do we learn from it? What are we to be taught here, and how we may go about applying it this day? Well, it's pretty simple. Paul is telling us, pray for your preachers, pray for your pastors, pray for those who are opening up the word of God to you. And particularly, he's coveting the prayers of the people on his behalf, and given the circumstances that he is in, because he's awaiting trial before Caesar. And he wants to acquit himself well for the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular context. What we see here is that Christians are to be faithfully interceding for their pastors, for their preachers, for their ministers. Just as Moses was there when God's people were in battle, and his hands were lifted up, as it were, in prayer, and we have Joshua and Aaron standing up and holding up his arms while he's praying, so you are to come alongside Pastor Clint. So you are to come alongside of me and all who are there as preachers of the gospel, and to uphold us in prayer as well. And so we're to pray for our pastors. But what is it that we are to pray? Well, if we were going to boil it down and to say what it is in a nutshell, to pray for their earnestness and for their faithful consistency in the proclamation of the Word of God. For earnestness and faithful consistency. And four things in particular the apostle is going to line out for them to pray. First, that they are to pray for their ministers, that they would be given a supply of the truth of God from God, that what they preach, what they teach comes from God. And then second, that they are to pray for them to make known this gospel, especially this mystery of the gospel that he's going to be referring to. In the third place, that we are to be praying for holy boldness and freedom, gospel freedom, as it were, in our ministers, so that they would be able to preach and teach and make known this glorious good news of Christ. And then fourth, we are to pray for them that they would endure under tribulation, under persecution. Now, Clint and I are not being persecuted for the word, but the day may come where that would occur. But there are other factors as well that do affect us, and we will get into that. And we ask that you be in prayer for us. Well, first, let's look at the first thing, that God would give to his ministers the truth of the word, and particularly a couple of things. He prays that words would be given to us. Now, the word in Greek that's used here is logos, and it's the whole package, the whole message, and the whole meaning of what God is seeking to convey, his intent and purposes to be known for his people. And then second, that they be given this. Now, this is a technical term, that is used from the world of diplomacy in Paul's day and age. And Paul is asking that he be given permission to speak. Now, from whom is he asking this? Well, it's not that he be given permission by the emperor to speak. He's asking that God would give him permission to speak, because he is the man serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord would give him utterance, as the Lord would give him the ability to proclaim this word, he's praying, Lord, give me the ability to speak this. Give me the situation and the circumstances in order to do this. When the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and that audience that was there while the Roman authorities were trying to figure out what to write to the emperor with regards to Paul's case and what recommendation might be made, he is placed before King Agrippa. And Agrippa is there to kind of evaluate and to pass on his recommendation to the Roman authorities. And while Paul is there, King Agrippa gives him leave, gives him permission to speak. In the same way, Paul is asking that he be given permission by the Lord God to what he is going to say in that circumstance is going to be spot on, appropriate for all things. That we see that God is the one who sends his preachers, that he is the one who gives them his message. You see, the act of preaching is unlike any other rhetorical speaking event in our existence. This is not a lecture at uni. This is not a time where we're at a nightclub and a guy gets up and does some sort of comedy routine. This is not some sort of conference that we go to, whether it be for this matter or that. What takes place here on the Lord's Day when the minister stands up is unique in human experience. It is, as it were, he becomes another man, that he is the man of the Lord Jesus Christ and serves him. And then indeed the prayer is that he would fade away, and that Christ would be seen here in the midst of his people, declaring his perfect will for our salvation as the minister of the gospel, who is duly anointed and appointed, ordained and set apart to this work, called by God to do this. And as he's standing up with the scriptures and faithfully proclaiming it under the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit, it is not that man standing there. It is Christ that we are to hear, and that we are to see and to believe. And so when we come to the time of preaching, it's not just, oh, well, let's just see what this bloke has to say. We need to be affected with a sense of the awe about all of this. You know, some cultures have that sense of what goes on at the pulpit. I know in some Korean churches that the ministers are provided pulpit slippers, as it were. This is, as it were, kind of sacred turf here. Now, we tend to not necessarily see things in that light, but that it conveys the idea that what takes place here at the pulpit when God's word is being faithfully proclaimed is so unlike anything else, that we are here before our King and our Lord. The majesty of God is to be impressed upon us while we're gathered here this day. Paul is praying that he be given this message from Christ, and that they would pray that he would make this gospel, this good news, known, that the Lord would open his mouth. And this is not just, Lord, just give me the words to say, but this is a term used for authoritative preaching and teaching, that this is so unlike anything else. Paul realizes the uniqueness and the specialness of preaching. And this mystery of the gospel, well, the mystery was this, that once in the Old Testament we see kind of concealed, darkly seen, veiled, the truth that God's saving grace was not just for those of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also that God would bring people to himself. So we see, for instance, Ruth, and we see the woman who was the harlot, the prostitute at Jericho. And we see others coming, but just dribs and drabs there and there. But not this full spreading of the word to all the nations. But now, under the New Testament, we see that. And this is totally mind-blowing for that day and age, that God is saving a people to himself out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people to be gathered together in a new man. This is something that is just beyond imagining. It once was hidden, now it's been revealed. But it's still a new thing, and Paul is praying, Lord, open up a door that I might be able to proclaim this to the peoples, and they might be able to receive it, that they might be able to grasp it and understand it, and this good news that would work mightily upon the hearts and minds of the people around us, that they might come to know you, the one true God, and your Son Jesus, whom you have sent. It also speaks as well that what the minister is to say is not from himself. I am not to get up here and to relay my own imaginations, my own cogitations and ruminations and all the other Asians about it. I'm here to proclaim to you nothing new other than this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a very dear minister in my denomination back in the States who's now in his 90s, and I sent him an email several years back. And I told him, Doctor, I'm so glad I didn't learn anything new from you. And that was not a put down. That what he gave me was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simple truths of the word over and again. That is what I am to be about. That God would give to me this understanding of his word, and I communicate that to you. I'm not here to tickle your fancies or to go in great rhetorical flourishes or anything of that nature. I am here to proclaim the unvarnished truth of Christ. And the prayer is that, Lord, give that to me. But in that gift as well, there has to be a holy boldness and confidence in proclaiming of that word. Now, that word boldly sometimes is translated with all speech. That basically I come here no holds barred. Everything is, I'm here to proclaim this word. I don't hem and haw. I don't hedge. I don't discount. I give you the full 200 proof gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Martin, who's a Reformed Baptist preacher in the States, who's now retired, and addressing ministerial students, said, you are never free to be an instrument of blessing to your people unless you are free from the effects of their smiles and their frowns. People know when you can be bought by their smiles and beaten by their frowns. It will not take them long to discern whether or not you're a man who's not affected either by their smiles or their frowns. Such a man is a free man in Christ. The Word of God declares the fear of man brings a snare. Such fear will snare your tongue so that when those flashes of spiritual light come to you in the pulpit, and there are applications that you know will sting and wound some choice member of the church, if your eye is to men, you'll be unable to give utterance to that which you know you ought to. But when you're free from your people's smiles or frowns, you're at liberty to be an instrument of blessing to them. I submit that if there's to be increased power in the pulpit, there must be a return to the purity of motivation comprised in the fear of God. He asks that they be free from what the Puritan Richard Baxter called the inordinate sin of man fear. Preachers, though we are not necessarily in chains in our particular context, are chained in many ways by our fear of men, our desire to seek approval. We like to be liked. We don't like to have the boat rock too much. We don't like all the troubles and trials and tribulations that might come in the ministry. We're like you as well. But our problem is that we love ourselves too much and don't love our Lord Jesus and his people enough. So please pray for us that we would not fear you in your smiles and your frowns, but that we might fear the Lord Jesus Christ and give what is needful and necessary. And though it may hurt, faithful, God's word says, are the wounds of a friend. We come to give you that which is life-giving, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this good news of what he has come to do for you and to all who turn to him in saving faith. Help us, pray for us that we would not cater to the whims of our congregation. Pray too for yourselves that you not have itching ears, a desire to only hear that which sits well with you, but that you might hear the word of God in its fullness and its truth, and the Lord would work upon your own hearts. It's a two-way thing here. Not only do you pray for us, but please pray for yourselves as we hear the word of God. Paul says he's an ambassador in chains. Now, the word ambassador here is a word that is used for a legate of the emperor in the eastern half of the Roman Empire. Basically, when this dude showed up and said what he said, it was the emperor himself, as it were, there saying it. That's how important a position this was. And Paul is saying, I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, he is in chains. And what an odd, ironic thing that this is, that he is there proclaiming this before the emperor, but he is representing someone so much higher. And don't let the chains fool you. He's in these chains in order that he might be there to proclaim this word to you. Now, we don't know if Paul actually got to plead his case before the emperor. The scriptures don't tell us to that particular effect. Some believe that he was then freed and later had further ministry and intended to go to Spain and minister there, and then later was imprisoned and put to death. But whatever is the case, to not see the things physically that to us would appear to be, you know, we see somebody in chains, somebody in handcuffs, what do we think? Uh-oh, there's an evildoer. There's somebody who's getting what they deserved. Paul's saying, don't let that stand in the way of hearing the word. Don't let the infirmity of the man who stands in the pulpit, don't let his style of speaking, don't let his appearance get in the way. Now, we will try our best not to let things get in the way in how we phrase our speech and what we do. But all things being equal, we need to see first and foremost that when the Lord has placed a man in the pulpit and he's faithfully preaching from the word of God, he is the legate. He is the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming his gracious word to us. And then in the fourth place, we are to pray for ministers in the midst of their tribulation and their trials, that they may speak boldly as they ought to speak, with no hedging, especially considering that to do so might be to their personal advantage. Paul very easily could have trimmed his message, could have just shut up about certain aspects of this gospel in order to save his own skin. But he realizes he's not his own man. None of us are. None of us are. We're here as those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he is to preach and teach as he ought. And that word here is as he must. He is so compelled. Woe be to me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. Because he is answerable to the Lord for being silent when he should speak up. And so therefore pray for us that the Lord would give us strength, that through us the message might be fully proclaimed and indeed all the nations might hear it, and that God would deliver us from such persecution or trial, but if not, that we would give the last full measure of our devotion to the Lord Jesus faithfully. Indeed, as we find many brothers around this world, even perhaps this day, giving their lives, their own blood, for this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we learn from this text this morning? Well, basically, the gospel advances by the mighty working of God's Spirit. It's not by our style. It's not by our programs. It's not by any of the things of our own concoction or device. It is fully and completely by the work of God's Spirit. It has to come from God in order to make things happen. Our focus here in our ministry, we would hope, is to refocus us upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from him will flow repentance and reconciliation and revival and reformation and reaching out. And all the R's that you want to put in that stream there. But it has to be that focus upon Christ, to hear this word, to hear this gospel, and he will bring about the healing. He will bring about the relief. He will bring about the strengthening and encouragement. And so it is by God the Spirit working mightily in and through us. Pray for Clint. Pray for me. Pray for all who would fill this pulpit, all who fill the pulpits throughout this land and throughout this world, that God would so give to them of his mercies and grace, that they would have that unction, that anointing from God, that they would become, as it were, another man and faithfully proclaim the word of Christ to his people. And then to pray for the advancement of the kingdom means, by means of preaching, is to commit to that kingdom. If you're going to pray for us and our preaching, that means you're signed on the dotted line for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Because it's primarily through, interestingly, as the Apostle Paul calls it, the foolishness of preaching that this takes place. Faith comes by hearing, and how does it end? And hearing by the word of God. As this word is preached and taught and faithfully demonstrated, Christ works mightily to draw people to himself. We've lost confidence in the word preached, haven't we? Preaching, you know, people don't talk about it much other than, we might for a little while say, oh, that was an encouraging sermon or something, but, you know, are we talking about it with our mates at work? Are we talking about great preaching and teaching of God's word? Do we truly believe that this is a means by which God uses to build up and to establish and strengthen his people? If you're going to be praying for preachers, that's what you're endorsing. This is first and foremost the cutting edge, as it were, of God's kingdom in this world, to convict, to convert, to bring savingly a people to himself. It is through this means of the word preached. So are you committed to this, praying fervently for us in your time of family devotions, in your time of family worship, and just throughout the day when you think of church? Are you praying for Clint? Are you praying for me as we would proclaim this word of Christ to these people? I had an opportunity to visit with a friend of mine who once was in mission service in Latvia and is now back in the United States. And we were chatting on the phone this week. And he mentioned that he and his wife pray for us every night and have been for years. What a marvelous thing to hear of others praying for you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher in London in the 1800s, was asked with regards to the success of his ministry, what was the key? And he said, my people pray for me. Congregation, I covet your prayers. Clint does as well. We all who stand in the pulpit do. That we might preach and proclaim the word as we ought, indeed as we must, not fearing man, but boldly proclaiming this mystery that has now been revealed in the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray, asking that you would be gracious to work mightily, that we might also see the emergence of great men to preach your gospel powerfully in our day. We pray for the descent and mighty moving of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would come mightily through the word preached and to build up and to establish your people, to bring sinners to yourself from among the ruined mass of humanity as this good news of Jesus Christ is faithfully and consistently proclaimed. Work, O God, to bring about these things for the glory of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as a people, as pastors and people together, that we might glorify you in this place. Help us to keep our focus upon you in it all. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Well, congregation, as we now prepare to dismiss, our final song is... not how can we apply this text. All right. There we go. as Be Thou My Vision. This old Irish, to an Irish tune. Let's stand and sing this to the Lord's name. Be Thou My Vision.